Easter. I remember the first time I heard that story about Thomas putting his hands on the wounds of Jesus. I was in seventh grade and I had gone to church with my English teacher, on whom I had a huge crush. God can use anything, don't ever doubt it. And I remember hearing this story. It's such a visceral story. I remember that my first reaction was, ow. And my second reaction was, ooh. The story forces us to reckon with the fleshy embodiment of pain. And looking back, it makes sense that I was uncomfortable with it because our culture is uncomfortable with pain and vulnerability. The touching of wounds, even the witnessing of wounds, is very uncomfortable for a lot of us. And we've been talking a lot about that at my home church, First Congregational Church of Oakland. On Christmas Eve this year, my friend Reverend Lanice Pinkard preached a sermon that she called Embracing Love's Ugly Baby. And she was urging us to set aside the romanticized and airbrushed images of Jesus in the manger surrounded by donkeys braying quietly with soft lighting all around, and to embrace the reality that Jesus was born surrounded by manure and in a makeshift homeless shelter crowded with other families who had nowhere else to sleep. What does it mean to embrace this godchild who is, from the first moments of his birth, swaddled in vulnerability, without protection, without insulation, without weapons, and utterly available to the world? In a culture that prizes strength and might and victory, vulnerability is an ugly baby. It was then, and it is now. Jesus was vulnerable at the very start of his life, and here, even after his death, he is literally wearing his vulnerability as he appears to the disciples. This week I found myself meditating on the fact that this kind of vulnerability is the fundamental condition of our lives on this planet. Safety is actually an illusion, even though it's one that we prize. None of us is getting out of here alive. The good news is, of course, that Jesus goes ahead of us and with us and at our side, both at the same time. That is the mystery of our faith. Jesus is with us, and this shared vulnerability that we share with Jesus and every other living being makes life very precious. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. So let's begin with the disciples in their vulnerable situation in which they encounter Jesus. They are huddled in the upper room, hiding, the scripture says, for fear of the Jews. And I want to pause there because I think we need to unpack what that means, for fear of the Jews. It's a phrase that has been used to do a lot of harm to our Jewish brothers and sisters. And so I have to always say, whenever I encounter a line like that, that Jesus was Jewish, that those disciples were Jewish. They were hiding not from the Jews as a people, but from the religious authorities who might associate them with Jesus, whom they had just had killed. They were hiding from religious leaders who had aligned themselves with imperial power. In our day and age, it's not the Jewish people who are doing that, right? But Christians. So we have to take that to heart, that the disciples are actually hiding from religious leaders that today are Christians. That said, the disciples find themselves in an even more vulnerable situation than that which is our fundamental condition in this life. This kind of extreme vulnerability is the true state of our lives anytime we come into conflict with the ruling empire, or step outside its accepted ways of doing things, or align ourselves with anyone who does. We are vulnerable if we do not hoard wealth to shore up our security. We are vulnerable if we do not focus on acquiring power and status in order to make ourselves too big to fail. If we do not rely on a heavily armed and expensive military to protect what we have, hashtag National Guard to the border. If we do not outsource our safety to an increasingly militarized and racialized police force that we know does not protect everyone equally, because how much more evidence do we need? Hashtag Stefan Clark. Vulnerability is the true state of our lives if we do not ignore the evidence and toe the line and accept the assumptions and play our part in upholding a status quo that is brutalizing the vast majority of the world's population, not to mention our non-human neighbors. Thank you, Becky, for bringing that. You see, the accumulation of wealth and the wealth that we need to be able to deny our vulnerability, whether by hiring private security patrols in our neighborhoods or by paying a fleet of psychiatrists and pharmaceutical companies to medicate away our pain, is actually creating more vulnerability for other people in other places. And this is a really hard truth. It is virtually impossible to invest money anywhere, even in retirement accounts, without supporting, for example, the private prison industry, or banks that are subsidizing oil pipelines through native lands, or corporations that are privatizing water needed by communities that can't afford to buy it back, or corporations who hire desperate children to mine the minerals needed to make our cell phones. And I could go on and on, but you already know all of this. We don't need to pick up a gun in order to pack a weapon. Our very lives in this country are weaponized. We pack weapons every minute of our existence just by the systems in which we participate. This is what it means to rely on empire for security. Now, I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty, and certainly not because I've figured out any real alternative, but because I want us to be fully alive. And I can sense that there are others in this place. It's why I love coming here. I sense your desire to be fully alive. So what we're doing is we're peeling back the layers of the onion of reality. We're dwelling in the truth, uncovering the things that the powers want to keep covered up, unbinding the wounds so that we can find the place where true aliveness might lie. And this moment between Jesus and Thomas, I think, is a moment of true aliveness. It's a moment of great intimacy and tenderness. Two people meeting on level ground without protection, in total vulnerability, his hands in Jesus' wounds. It is the ground of real, true, deep relationship, the place where we too are called to meet each other in the face of our wounds. I go to a lot of churches, and again, one of the reasons I love coming here is I feel that there are people here who are willing to do that, who are courageous enough to face each other's wounds and to show your wounds to each other, to risk that much, to touch those places that still need healing. In so many churches all around the country, people come every week and make small talk over donuts, but how well do we really know each other? Do we know where we still need healing? Do we know where we're struggling and feel broken? Do we know where the wounds are? What would it take to really get in there with each other, to admit that we need help? In the Acts passage for today, it says, there was no one in need among them, and great grace was upon them all. And I believe that was because they were letting each other know that they needed help. This place of great grace, the place of true aliveness, or what is called eternal life in Scripture, and often we get that phrase twisted, right? We start thinking that that means something that happens after we die, but eternal doesn't mean later. Eternal means now and forever. The place where eternal life lies is the place so vulnerable, so far out on the limb, that we can't do it on our own. That we have no choice but to trust God and to rely on God's community. We are being called to risk that much. The scriptures say that the early church claimed no private ownership, but held everything in common, that they were selling their properties and their lands and pooling their resources to help anyone in need. They were collectivizing the vulnerability, collectivizing the risk. I'm not saying that I know exactly how to do this, but I do get these glimpses. I wanted to share with you that a couple in my own church at home has divested of their retirement account and helped me and others in our community pay off our credit card debt. And we now make payments to them, which is subsidizing their retirement. And that gives me a glimpse of the kingdom of God, of the place where grace was upon all of them. I had an experience about 2 weeks ago in downtown Oakland. If you've been in Oakland lately, you know how severe the housing crisis is there. And I was walking to a meeting with a colleague and was approached by a young man by the name of Jai. And he told me that he was 22 days out of San Quentin and that he was without housing and that he was desperate not to go back to that place. And then he talked to me about the recidivism rate. And he said to me, I have two strikes against me. I'm a convicted felon, and I'm a black man in America, and I don't want to go back to that place. And he said, I'm giving myself to making art. Would you buy a piece of my art? And I looked at his art, and I said, this is amazing, and I bless you, and I'm going to pray on it, and I'll come back. And so I went to my meeting, and the whole time that I was talking with my colleague, we talked about Jai, we talked about all kinds of things, and it came to me that I needed to give him the money that I had on me, which was $50, a $50 bill. So I went back, and I gave him that money, and I got a piece of art that is truly amazing. And then I was getting in my car, and I realized I had forgot something in my trunk, and I got out of my car, and I saw a woman approaching me. And maybe you know that moment when you just want to say, I already gave everything I had. I don't have anything, just to short-circuit the uncomfortable situation when someone asks. And something said, don't. Just hold on. And it turns out she didn't want money. She wanted help. She said, do you know any churches? Do you know any churches where they provide shelter, where they could shelter me and my two daughters? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. I said, all the shelters that I know are full, which is the everyday reality in Oakland. And she said, please, will you just look on your phone? Could you just Google it? Could you look it up? So I started looking on my phone, and I called a few places that I know, and of course, you know, the answer was what I knew it would be. There's nothing available. And by this time, she's trying very hard not to cry. And she said, I have to go pick my two daughters up from school. How am I going to tell them that I have nowhere to take them? And it's going to rain tonight. And, you know, by that point, I felt like, well, we're in it together. I'd already found out she'd already walked to my church, which was about 20 blocks away. She'd been going from church to church looking for help. And, you know, none of us know what to do in the face of this. And in the course of telling me about all of this, she mentioned that she couldn't stay where they had been staying because she didn't have the $48 that she needed for the next week. And as soon as she said that, I started hearing the voice in my head, you know, just go to the ATM. Just go to the ATM and you give her $60. It was like the exact amount, you know, give her $60. And so I did. I said, I think I'm going to give you $60. And so she immediately started weeping, you know, and hugged me. And we walked to the ATM and she went on her way. And I got back in my car. And you have to understand, I'm a dog walker. $110 in an hour that I had given away. I was really nervous about having given away that much money. That's about what I make on a really good day. And although I hadn't designated that money for anything immediately, I thought, well, what if something happens this next week that I need that money for? And so I got on Facebook. I wanted to tell people about this artist, Jai. and urge other people to support him. And I told people that I had given this money away and that I was having anxiety about it. And by the time I got to my next dog walk, I had 5 offers of people wanting to give me money to reimburse me for what I had given out. And for me, that was a glimpse. That was a glimpse of what it means to live into the kingdom of God, the place where grace is upon us all. It was hard for me to say yes to any of that money. We're so weird about money in this culture. It was very hard for me to say yes. But there are people who are in such need that they have no choice but to show us their wounds. And Jai and Tiffany, was her name, were like that. I don't know what it cost them to approach me and ask for help, but I do know how hard it was for me to ask for help from those who offered to reimburse me. So those two people showed me their wounds, I showed people my wounds, and the community came through. There's just something about this that feels like Easter to me. The Greek word for economy, you may know this, is oikos, and actually it means household. Your economy is how you care for your household. It's a word that is about family, about making a home together, about taking care of those who are given to us by biology or by God. There's one thing I know about Jesus, he made family everywhere he went. Family that was bound not by blood, but by wounds. By shared, God-loving, risky vulnerability. Remember, he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Those that do the will of God, those who walk out on the limb of that vulnerability, those are my family. He said, "Woman, this is your son," from the cross, nodding at his mother and then at one of his disciples. "This is your mother now," he said to the disciple. They were bound not by blood, but by their love of Jesus and their willingness to go with him to the cross, the place of vulnerability. And that is the call on our lives. We are being beckoned to the foot of the cross where we find a new family with its origin in shared grief and shared vulnerability. We are beckoned into the upper room with the disciples, where we learn to allow Jesus to walk through the walls that we erect to protect ourselves from each other. This is the good news, that we can touch each other's wounds and find healing there. The good news is that we don't have to be perfect. None of us has to be perfect to live into eternal life. You don't even have to be intact. You don't have to have it all together to live into eternal life. You just have to be willing to uncover your wounds and to witness the wounds of others. And then together we get free. And great grace was upon all of them. Amen.